Good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We start our 26th book of the Bible together this evening. Galatians chapter 1, Paul gets right to it here in verse 1, so we'll pray. We'll have a brief introduction, and then we'll get right into verse 1 and perhaps make it down to verse 10. That will be the goal, but we're not worried if we don't. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for this evening. We thank you that we don't have to beg you, God, to be in our midst. We thank you, Jesus, that by your grace, when just two or three are gathered, Lord, in your name, you're here. You're with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. And, Lord, we're dirty. We're undeserving. We're wretched. We're filled with cares of the day, cares of this life. We're distracted. We're needy. We're fickle. We're feeble. God, we're all these things. And even still, we don't have to work ourselves up to work you up to get your attention. Lord, your eyes are upon us. We're the object of your affection, your love, your devotion. You're committed to us, God, and we're so thankful this evening. We respond to your love, God. We sing these songs back to you because we love you, and we open your word because we want to know you more. So, Lord, I pray that I could get completely out of the way, that I could simply be a mouthpiece, a conduit, that your love and your truth and your grace flows through. And that the room, Lord, would be arrested by your presence, those watching online, that you'd open ears and hearts, that we would receive, God, our portion this evening through this majestic book of Galatians. So we thank you, Lord. We commit our time to you now, and it's in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. Galatians here, I'm not big into introductions simply because I don't believe that you will take most of what I give, honestly. Very few are interested in an introduction. The stuff that you introduce with just naturally comes out as you're teaching through a book. But I do think it's important to make a few comments before we go right to verse 1 here. Paul is addressing here in this letter a church that he loved greatly, and a church that he gave birth to. And once again, and if you were with us through Corinthians, you know, you're already a little bit familiar with this term when I say Judaizers. But once again, the Judaizers, they get in, they're coming in, and they're convincing the church in this region. By the way, that's what this is here. It's a region, I believe, that Paul is writing to, not just this one church, you know, Galatia. It's a whole region. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But they're getting into this region, and they're convincing the believers that Paul is primarily responsible for converting. And they're saying, yeah, you know, it's fine that you believe in Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus plus. So the Judaizers, if you really want to simplify this evening, they're Jesus plus people. So it's like it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus dietary laws. It's Jesus plus Sabbath keeping. They're adding to the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. So that's what's going on here. Those have crept in and they're doing this. Now, the thing is about these people in this region is they're fickle. I came across something interesting here, a quote from antiquity, Julius Caesar, concerning the Galatians. He said this. He said they are fickle and they are fond of change. And he said they are not to be trusted, close quote. That's what he says of these people. Not very kind, but truthful, apparently, that's how they were. And we kind of see that through the book of Acts, because you see Paul and Barnabas sweep through the region there and perform mighty miracles. And they say that Paul is Hermes and that Barnabas is Zeus. They call him these, you know, gods of their pagan deities there. And then shortly after, it's like Paul's stoned, perhaps to death, and they drag him out of the city and they leave him here there to die. So it's like they're fickle in their treatment even of the apostle. That's kind of why they're probably susceptible here to this indoctrination, to this teaching. So what Paul wants to do here, real simply, and to get right to the point, is he wants to burn down this legalism that's found in this church. And he starts out of the gate here. You're going to see it in a moment. He comes right out swinging. He starts out forcefully. There's no greeting like he gives in the other epistles. You kind of see that as you move through the Pauline letters, because a lot of times, you know, how he begins, you can kind of feel the tone. If his guard is down in the sense that I'm speaking, he'll kind of say, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he throws out there at the start, Paul, an apostle, and he has to give his authority, that's for a reason. He's working from a premise that is necessary. I have always been really intrigued by this book because of my study of church history. Martin Luther, this was his favorite book, the book of Galatians. He said, quote, "This is my epistle. I have betrothed myself to it. It is my wife," close quote. That's how he felt about this book. Martin Luther, if you're not familiar, this is a man that God, you know, set free through this book. He was a Roman Catholic priest who was super worried and consumed about indulgences, flagellating himself, punishing himself. You know, you read about his life climbing stairs on his knees, made himself bloody. He's starving himself, all in the effort of trying to get close to God. And he never was able to experience the presence of the Lord the way that he wanted to. Then he read Galatians. And he read that beautiful phrase, that scripture there that says, "The just shall live by faith." And he was set free wonderfully. So the idea of that freedom, liberty, it's expressed, just anyone who cares, almost a dozen times throughout this epistle, 11 times. Christ, the name Christ, 45 times. The law is spoken of 31 times. The phrase, the flesh, 18 times. The spirit mentioned just over a dozen times, 15 times. And then faith is mentioned 22 times, and the promise, that phrase, is mentioned almost a dozen times, 10 times. And we quickly, as we move through here, we're going to see, even in verse 6 this evening, as we move through this book, we're going to see that there's this one thing that's being weighed up against another all the way through. For an instance here, you could peek real quick. Look at verse 6. Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Another example is chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11, it reads, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor," he says, "in vain." Then again in chapter 5, verse 4, "Christ is become of none effect unto you, so ever are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." And then he says in verse 7, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" So we'll see this here as we move through the book, one idea being weighed up against another. Just lastly, it's only 6 chapters, but the book is so full of golden nuggets and truth and such good doctrine. So how I'm going to break it up is like this. Chapters 1 and 2, we'll just sum it up by calling it Paul's experience. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul's doctrine. And obviously, I mean by saying that he received from the Lord. I don't know how literal you are. If I got any literal Lennies in the room, I don't mean like just Paul, but Paul, that would he received from the Lord, chapter 3 and 4. And then chapter 5 and 6, the application of those things. So without any further ado, let's read 1 through 5. Let's be washed in this, and then we'll take it back from verse 1 and break it down and go there. Paul, he says, "an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren," he says in verse 2, "which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord," he says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's just is like, hey, what's up? And it's loaded. So I'm sure some of you are laughing in your spirit when I say, maybe we'll get to verse 10 this evening. He says, Paul here, he begins with saying, who's writing? Paul, he says, an apostle, a sent out one who is sent forth. But notice what he says here, it's with a divine call that he responds to. It's not just like, hey, I sent myself, but he says here, I am one who is sent forth, and he says, it's not of men, or literally there in verse 1, not by men. This calling that I've received, it's not by men. It's by God. It's of God, he says. Neither, he says, by man, or through the agency of man. So it's not by men, and it's not through the agency of men. But rather, he says, it's by, that's what the English reads, it's more literally, it's through, he says, Jesus Christ. My calling has come through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he goes right to the resurrection. He doesn't waste any time here. He's coming out of the gate hot. He's like, I'm an apostle. I'm sent forth by God. That's the authority that I'm speaking to you in and through. And he says, and I'm talking on behalf of the resurrected King. He goes right to it. He skips the crucifixion, skips all of these, go right to the resurrection here. But I think in the context of it all is he's saying it because he wants them to understand, I saw him. Okay, I'm not just somebody who is, brought into the fold later on, because certainly the legitimacy of his ministry was being challenged and questioned by the Judaizers. Oh yeah, the Apostle Paul, he came later on. He was like a miscarriage. He wasn't the original 12, and I think he always kind of felt like he had to kind of defend a little bit his position. He's saying, hang on a minute here, the Damascus Road. I saw him, the resurrected Lord. I heard him. He spoke to me. He revealed himself to me, So he says he's the resurrected King, and I experience this firsthandedly. This isn't just information that's been passed down. So don't question my authority. He comes in strong. I'm an apostle. I'm sent forth. This has nothing to do with the calling of men or even a man, but this came through my calling, my anointing, my ministry. It came through, the election of Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him literally out from among the dead, and all the brethren, verse 2, which are with me unto the churches, plural, of Galatia. So not just a church, but churches. Certainly I believe, including Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, those churches at least that he had ministered to and planted on his first missionary journey. And there's discrepancy of whether he's writing this one on his second or his third. I don't know. Schofield here suggests it's his third journey. None of that really particularly matters. I'm just thankful we have the preservation of this letter. I'm writing to the churches in this region. It's like a letter coming from heaven to Monroe County. Spenceport, you check it out for a little bit and then pass it out to Perry. Pass it out to, Victor. Pass it out to all the surrounding suburbs in the city and let it circulate. It's a word for the church. It's a word from God. And so he says this now, grace. It's always how Paul begins. And I know you've heard it a million times if you go here, but in case somebody's here that never heard it, grace first, then peace. It's always grace first, then peace. You can't enjoy the peace of God till you let him wash you in his amazing grace. You receive him, his amazing grace, and then you experience his peace. It's unlike anything that this world has to offer. We taste it, don't we? Like the 30 minutes of just sitting here and singing songs of Jesus, whatever happened during your day, I think by the fourth song, it's like you can start to breathe again. It's like I come in here, I'm so tense. I'm like my traps are up to my ears. And then by the time the fourth song is done being played, it's like, in the presence of the Prince of Peace, peaced out in his presence. Grace first, then peace. 120 times Paul uses the word grace in the New Testament. To help you grab a hold of this apostle of grace, John, the revelator, John, the one who writes the gospel, John writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he only uses the word 7 times. So it's astounding here that Paul, this apostle of grace, he employs this word 120 times throughout his writings. It's because, I believe, grace is so powerful in Paul's life. He understands that God forgave him, that he was using him and bringing him into such a place of being used and bring him eventually to heaven solely because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It had nothing to do with his contribution. So he's amazed at the grace of God. He's amazed at it. He was once a terrorist. He was once Saul of Tarsus. And Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. He changed him, called him to the ministry, put him in the ministry, gave him a purpose, gave him a new heart, gave him new desires, was going to die one day and go to glory. He was amazed by it. So grace was always at the forefront of his mind. It should be at ours too. It should never be old news to us. It should never be like, come on, we didn't come here to hear about Galatians just to sit in grace all night. No, no, this is a wonderful word, grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his peace, which comes from just receiving his grace. Grace one, peace two. Grace and peace from God the Father, he says, and he's going to camp on this thought for the duration at least of this evening study because grace is where they're failing. So he's got to bust this open for them. He says, grace and peace from God the Father. He says, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, comma. Reason being, because in verse 4 now, he's going to begin to describe Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what he's doing here to make sense of the flow. Grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here in verse 4, who, speaking of Jesus, he says, gave himself, first of two words I want you to see here, for our sins. Second word, that he might deliver us. And then we'll hang on a second. You see this here? Paul, the sent forth one from heaven. Not just called by a man or men. My calling comes from glory. Okay, this is my authority that I'm writing to you on. Despite who's in town saying what they're saying, these Jesus plus people, forget it. In a minute here, he's going to say, let him be eternally damned. I'm not interested in what these guys have to say. I don't care who they are. He says, grace and peace, and y'all need a lesson on grace. Because you've added to his majestic grace. You've complicated, you've made a mess out of it. So grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Now, when he says gave himself, and I think this is good for everybody in the room tonight who's feeling wretched, who's feeling dirty, or is being harsh in other people's lives. Okay? Because grace received is grace extended. Grace bestowed is grace extended. So we gotta get washed in this so that we're fresh for Thursday, so that we're fresh for Friday, so that we're fresh for the weekend should Jesus tarry. Amen? Or just maybe you're here tonight and you're beat up. Maybe you're here tonight and as seasoned of a saint as you are, you're a silver sneaker saint. You've been at it forever, so you think you already know. Just let it wash you. Because here's the language when he says of Christ giving himself. He gave himself, the idea is willingly. Not forcefully, nobody made him do anything. Christ gave himself willingly. It's a sacrifice on the Father's end. He gave his only son, but it's equally a sacrifice on Jesus' end. He willingly came. He added to his deity humanity. Nobody made him. Nobody twisted his arm. He didn't lose a bet in glory. Like, this was all part of God's plan. And here's the reasons why. Here's the idea. He gave himself for, that's what it says here in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins. The idea for there is on behalf of our sins. He gave himself on behalf of our sins. The idea of substitutionary atonement is contained in this word for. He gave himself in our place. And he gave himself instead of us. He took our place for us on Calvary's Hill. He bore our sin. He became our sin for us. So that we could be the righteousness of God. We're sitting here tonight as the righteousness of God because of Jesus plus nothing. I'm teaching the context, the text in its context. I'm speaking to you because it's a word in season, obviously. It's where God has us. So we open our arms to it and we receive it. What does Jesus want for you this evening? He wants you to remember that you had no contribution to your salvation. Christ gave himself for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. He became that place where the wrath of God was completely satisfied and completely poured out so that he can be the just one and the justifier. Problem solved. That's the idea here. He gave himself for our sins. Second word to note, highlight, underline, whatever you do as a student, is that, he says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. That's what he says here. There's a purpose in this. He wants to deliver us. And then he goes on with strong strong vocabulary from this present evil world. Let's take it a word at a time here. He gave himself that he might deliver us. The word deliver there, twofold, but we're going to combine it. It means to rescue. You needed to be rescued. I needed to be rescued. That offends some people. What do you mean I need to be rescued? I'm doing just fine. No, you're not doing just fine. I'm not doing just fine. Not spiritually speaking. Okay, we needed this rescue mission to be successful in our lives. Amen? So he gave himself to rescue, but it's more intimate than just like a random lifeguard throwing out a raft to you while you're drowning in Canandaigua Lake. It's more intimate. It doesn't just mean to rescue. It also has this idea attached to it, to snatch one unto, you know, their self. So the idea then, the beauty of this word here is to rescue to one's self. Okay, so to rescue you, to bring you to him. It's not just to rescue you, resuscitate you, bring you back, make sure there's air in your lungs, you're good, okay, have a great day on the beach here, and don't go too far out like that again, you crazy son of a gun. It's to rescue you so that he might bring dirty you close to his holy self. El Shaddai, the multi-breasted one, word of intimacy, Christ wants to bring us in. Christ wants to bring us near. Like a mother with her children. And it doesn't seem like it ever stops, no matter how old the mother is or how old the children is. My mother was four seats over during worship, and by the last song, she was right next to me. I don't know if she even realizes it. And there's never this lack in the desire of a mother, a father either, to be near to her children. So if you're here tonight and you are thinking of God as cold, indifferent, sterile, far away, he says, no. You got it wrong. This is Jesus plus nothing. He wants to rescue you. He did rescue you if you're saved here this evening so that he can deliver you, to snatch you and bring you close to himself so that you aren't, listen, look what it says here. I'll just read the rest of the verse. So that you aren't a part of this pernicious age. That's the idea there. So that you aren't being destroyed in this world that is destroying itself. This is a rescue mission. He spared you. Everybody's talking how crazy the world is, how it's spiraling out of control, how who knows what's going to happen next, and this, that, and the other thing. The God's saying to you this evening, you're not this like zombie that's meandrously wandering. Aimlessly wandering. Like he grabbed you, he snatched you, he desires to continuously bring you to himself so that you are not a part of mainstream that is walking in the way of this present evil world. In the New Testament, there's two words for evil. There's one that's caucus, which speaking of like intrinsically evil, like it just somebody who's evil in and of themselves and they're content to be, like one of those nasty neighbors, maybe some of you have. And, you know, like your kid's ball goes over the fence and they won't give it back to you. They go get it and then they bring it in the house with them. Like they won't throw it back over the fence. You know, it's Halloween, they black out the house and they go in their basement. They're not going to give your kids any candy. It's Christmas, they won't look your way when they're out in their driveway brushing the snow off their car and say Merry Christmas to you. They're just mean. They're just nasty and they're content to be that way. It's kind of evil. That's not this word here. It's a different word that he uses. It's pernicious. It's a word that's speaking of, listen, please, it's very important you grab this. It's a word that's speaking of not being content unless you're drawing others along with it or you to destruction. Who's the God of this world? It's not Jesus right now. The one that is being allowed to rule and reign, the prince and power of the air, is the adversary of our souls. There's a mission. And in this present evil age, Paul's concerned about it. He's not just worried about our future. He's speaking about the present that God has saved us from. He's saying this, in this crazy world, there's an agenda that's led by the God of this world to destroy and to bring down as many people as possible with it. That's the age that we're living in. And as we study the word of God and we watch the news, that becomes clearer and crisper for us. He says, God Almighty, in his grace, he has sent himself, he came into this world, first of all, to deal with our sin problem. Second of all, he says, not just that, but that he might set us free, emancipate us, liberate us, is his wonderful idea here. Galatians has been called, appropriately, the Magna Carta of the Christian liberty, the emancipation proclamation of the New Testament. Christ has come to emancipate, to set us free. Anybody who thinks here tonight, if I get serious about Jesus or if I start really following Jesus, man, I'm going to be all tied up and bound up and I'm going to be a prude and I'm not going to be able to enjoy life and live and do the things everybody else is doing, you got it twisted. The adversary's lying to you. Christ didn't come to bind you up and you put all these rules and regulations on your life. He came to set you free. He came to emancipate you. He came to liberate you. That's what he came to do. That's what the Bible says. Don't let denominations and legalists put a trip on you that make Jesus look like he's a buzzkill. He's not a buzzkill. He came to give life and life more abundantly. He came that your joy might be full. So there's this blessedness to walking with the Lord, to walking in fellowship with him. He came to emancipate you. He came to set you free. You need a deep breath for a moment. I'm hitting you with a lot. This is the first four verses. We're not even out of his intro. Paul, an apostle, a sent out one from heaven. Would never do it, my own volition. Not that crazy. This is a calling from God. It didn't come from men. It didn't come from an agency of humans. This came from deity. It came from glory. I saw the resurrected Lord. I heard the resurrected Lord. You hear his voice, you're never the same. You'll never be able to go back to anything that he delivered you from completely. You're ruined for this world, wonderfully. Grace, he says, like he always says, and peace. Grace first, then peace. And this is from heaven. And we got to talk about grace, by the way, Galatians, because you're struggling in this subject matter. There's an admixture. There's been an adding to. There's been a contribution, quote unquote, at least in your thinking, on your end, to this gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not the case. He gave himself. You didn't give any. He gave himself. For your sins, he came to become your sins, that you could be righteousness of God, and so that he can deliver you, but not just deliver you and separate you from, but separate you unto, to snatch you from whatever you were perishing in and to draw you to himself, to bring you near to his breast, as it were, so that you could lean your head on his bosom and find intimacy with your Creator King, that he might deliver you, because the alternative was perishing with this present age that is pernicious. It's evil. There's an agenda. It's wicked. What's going on in the schools? What's going on in the colleges? What's going on in Hollywood? What's going on in Washington? What's going on in Albany? What's going on in the city? What's going on in Rochester? What's going on in the pulpit? What's going on in churches? It's evil. It's dark. And Jesus came to pluck you from all of that and to set you free. So he says, this is all according to the will of God. He wants you to see this here at the end of verse 4. It was all part of God's plan to free us and to deliver us. He was never mad at us. I feel like somebody here needs to hear that. He's never mad at you. He's always only been mad about you, never mad at you. Not mad at you. He was never waiting to zap you. He wasn't counting and making a list of how many errors you made so that that could be the last one. He could finally put an end to you. It's not it. Okay, this is the will of God. It's always been the will of God to set you free and to deliver you from sin, from Satan, from yourself, from hell, from all of it. Glorious news. Thanks be to God, he says. Well, he didn't say it quite like that. He said it this way in verse 5. He says, to whom be glory. It's like he erupts here in this praise. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll call for an amen. Y'all aren't the frozen chosen. You can wake up a little bit and give God thanks. Because he says this, the gospel that I bring gives glory to God. That's what he says here. This gospel brings glory to God. We get no portion. That's the idea. Okay, he's rebuking them. He comes out of the gate swinging. We get no portion in this gospel. We have no contribution. Every bit of glory, and this is for anybody in the room who likes to put their fingerprints on his glory. Every bit of glory that we get as humans is always at the expense of the glory that's solely due to the Lord. We don't touch his glory. We just stay in awe. Don't graduate from staying in awe. Don't get so like heady and, you know, intellectual and whatever else you would say of yourself that you are like beyond this subject matter of grace. to whom be glory, he says, forever and ever, amen. But I'm marveling, he says, something's messing me up, guys, and we got to get to it. I'm tripping over this. I'm astounded that you are so soon removed from him. He says, I am blown away. There's a speed to his word so soon there in verse 6. If you're using King James, you're following with me here verse by verse. He goes like this, I am astounded, I'm blown away that you are so quickly, is the idea. There's a speed here. I can't believe that you guys are so quickly removed. There's responsibility he's putting on them. Anybody who this hits this evening, you need to feel it too. He's speaking in the middle voice when he says removed. He's saying you're participating in your removal. This isn't something that happened to you and you're solely a victim of. He says, I am blown away by the speed of something that you are participating in. When he uses this word removed, it's sometimes translated a turncoat, a renegade, a traitor. I am blown away that you are a renegade, a traitor. That's the idea of a deserter on a battlefield. That's the idea here. Like you were in the battle and now you're not. You retreated. I'm flabbergasted how quickly you bounced on those who you were co-laboring with. Like you were once early for church and then late for church, or late at church. You were once like that person who was in the sanctuary when everybody else was gone, still fellowshipping, and they had to turn the lights on. You wanted to be, you were asking for a Sunday evening service again. You were asking, can't we do this every night of the week? You were that person. You were all about the grace of Jesus. You received it so wonderfully. He said, but these guys got in on you. The Jesus plus people, they complicated. And whenever you add to the good news your contribution, the good news quickly becomes the bad news. It's a burden. It's heavy. It's overwhelming. Here's what's happened to you guys. And I'm blown away by how fast this happened. How quickly you've allowed this to happen, that you're participating in this, that you've been removed. But look what he says here, because this will break our hearts if we are really pursuing Christ. Look what he says. It's really simple. From him. I am blown away at the speed and your part, not just the speed, but your participation and your removal, your deserting. You know what he's saying here? You guys abandoned God. I feel like that's heavy. Because he doesn't go like this. I'm blown away by your removal of religion or a belief system or even Paul, me, myself. You guys deserted me. Nope. You guys deserted doctrine. Nope. You guys deserted, you know, a belief system, a religious system. No, he doesn't say any of that. He's saying there's more than just having a theological change in your life. That you didn't just have, you didn't go from being a, you know, ultra-Calvinist to saying, well, I'm a little bit more balanced on my theology. I was Arminianist, and you weren't like mid-trib and now you're preacher. That's not what I'm talking. He says something way more severe happened. You abandoned God in the process. By complexing and having this admixture to the pure grace of Jesus, Jesus plus nothing, you Jesus plus people, you've complicated so much that you've abandoned God in this whole process. Now, how wild is that, that a church has to be written to about their abandonment of God? And I sit with it because I don't think anyone's above it, starting with me. And I love what Tozer says, the paradox of Christianity is having found God, pursuing him, just still pursuing him, like I don't even know him. And I don't ever want to cultivate a Christianity, a brand, a congregation of people where we abandon God and the process of our worship of him, of our study of him. I'm blown away. I'm blown away by how quickly you allowed yourself to participate your abandonment of him. He's the one who called you, middle of verse 6, into the grace of Christ. Okay, the idea there is the sphere of Christ. It's locative. He's saying like this to give you like a word picture. You are abandoning what he's called you into of his grace. It's like arms of his grace. He snatched you, rescued you, brought you to his bosom, and he wrapped his arms of grace around you, and you've abandoned it. Look what he says here. You abandoned it, and you went to another gospel, which is not another gospel. So stop being cool and stop trying to be hip and stop, you know, speaking this new terminology of, you know, church life stuff that you think you're so suave, whatever. He says, enough of it. You've abandoned the grace of Jesus, the message I gave to you with authority from heaven, and you went after another gospel. Let me tell you something, though. It isn't another gospel. Now, he does something amazing here that I don't think we see in the English. He uses two different words for another. In verse 6, it's heteros, which means of another kind, but it also means, more importantly, of the opposite or to pull in another direction. Then in verse 7, it's not heteros, it's allos, and the idea is it's not another of the same kind. So here's what he does here. He goes like this: you guys deserted Jesus Christ. You deserted him in the grace in which he has called you to, and you went unto another gospel, which was of another kind, that's pulling you in a different direction, and it is not another, like something that is similar. It's not another at all of the same kind. It's vastly different. It's opposing. You're not on the same team anymore. It's different. Y'all with me still? I understand I'm being very dense in my preaching, but I do it unapologetically. It's necessary. We got a generation that's all screwed up because of all of these crazy teachers that are up there, and it's just so wide, and everybody's this, yeah, we're all good, and that's what they do there, and that's what we do here. We're all the sons of God. Where does it say that in the Bible? Who's the sons of God? Who's the daughters of God? I don't even want you to respond. I just want to know, even in your heart, who do you answer? Are we all, you know, are we all the same? Is it not really? Do really all roads lead to him? Is this how this works here? Or is there a straight and narrow way like Christ teaches that few are on, man? And there is a need for it to be heralded. So he goes like this: you left Christ for another gospel. We got them all over the village of Spencerport. I don't got to go outside of it. You had to at least go near it to get here, hanging different flags, different banners, different sayings. We're the same as them up there. We're just a little bit more accepting, a little bit more lenient. It's 2023. They're still antiquated and they're, hang on a minute here. This is another gospel, which is not another, like it's similar, but just a little different. It's completely opposing. This is something completely different. What's at risk here? What's the big deal, Pastor? Rip it. Let's finish here. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? People's souls. They're not really saved. I mean, you guys see it for yourself. Why am I sitting here in a midweek taking the time to preach with you? My daughter and son had games this evening. What am I doing here? Eternity weighs in the balance. I want to be used by Christ to liberate people who need to be set free. I don't want anybody under my watch, under my voice, being confused and getting to his throne, because all roads do lead to his throne. But it's what you're going to hear when you stand before his throne that is the difference. It's either access, everybody, you know, you're either going to, good job, well done, come on in, or it's going to say, I depart from me, I don't know you. What do you mean you don't know me? I went to that church, a Presbyterian, Lutheran, a Calvary Chapel. No, you abandoned me. You got Vogue in your religion. You had another gospel. I know it was another. It wasn't quite like over there, but it was still similar, and it was still under Christendom. And no. It was completely opposing. There was a mixture, which is insulting, because your admixture suggests and insinuates strongly that Christ's sacrifice on the cross wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough. His blood then, to put it in the negative, is not the cleansing agent for your sins. Something else had to be done. That's insulting, says the righteous judge Jesus on that day. And I don't know you. I'm not interested in your belief system, your theological stance. We don't know each other. I long to know you. I didn't abandon you. You abandoned me. It was too straight for you. It was too narrow. It was too contrary to the culture. You didn't like how it made you feel. You exercised your free will. You didn't receive me. You felt insulted when you were told you have no contribution. You don't put your fingerprints on my glory. You didn't like that. It was too simple for you. There's heaviness to this. And on my end, I'm not playing any games. I'm not trying to, when I stand before the Bema Seat, I'm not trying to have there be an issue. You could leave. You could never come back. We could dwindle. We could have to go to the barn and have services because this is too big. I don't care. I'm not compromising this. I'm standing on the authority of God's word this evening. You better check yourself. I better check myself if we find ourselves under the rebuke. I don't embrace another gospel. I want nothing to do with me contributing. I can't. Because here's my problem. I'm so heady, I'll never know when enough's enough. If I got to contribute, I'll be tripping every day. Was that enough, God? You see what I'm saying? That's why I can never do any of these diets and people walking around with their water and they got to drink this. I can't. Is that enough? Am I good? Did I do what I'm supposed to do? I can't do it. I can't think. My brain doesn't leave me alone. I'll be literally to the T on it. That's how my brain is. So if I got to contribute, if my merit has to be worthy of boast, I'm going to say this all the time. Is that enough? Because where in the Bible does it tell you enough's enough? It doesn't. Because you have no contribution. So anyone who's in the room who says, I got to contribute, how do you know when it's good? Or are you going to be like Luther that lives in paranoia? You with me? So he says like this. You left him and you went for another gospel, but it's not another gospel like chocolate Abbott's and then chocolate almond. The only difference is there's almonds, they're both chocolate. This is like lactose-free ice that you call ice cream and Abbott's. It's not the same. Don't even put them in the same category. This is ridiculous. This is not another. You're talking spiritual. You don't sound it, he says. You're wrong. I love what he says here. He goes like this. You say it's another gospel. It ain't another gospel. Not the way you say it. It's completely diametrically opposing the doctrine I gave. And there's some there that trouble you. The word trouble in verse 7 is a word that's used in James 4:9, used in Matthew 14. The apostles on Galilee. There's a storm. You're freaked out. You're frightened. He goes like this. He says, listen. He says, even if there's some that are freaking you out and they're troubling you and they're looking, look what he says here. It's completely opposite. And they're looking to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got a perverted gospel on the scene today. It's a perverted gospel out there. It's Jesus plus. It's got, there's a little Pharisee and a little Sadducee to it. It's been added to, it's been subtracted from. It's a mess. It's perverted. And he goes like this, these people that come to you with this plus stuff, he says they're troubling you, they're causing you to be anxious and overwhelmed because they perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to double down so hard right now, he goes, but listen, I'm telling you straight up, but though we, that includes me, he says, I don't care, you know, if I get older and I start kind of losing a little bit and then I write to you something and say something, you know, I forgot to tell you earlier on. He says, but though we, me, Peter, the rest, it doesn't matter. Though we or an angel from heaven, Moroni, whoever else, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, then let that person be accursed. Let him be anathema. I know it doesn't, anathema, what is that? Who cares? It's the strongest language he could use. Let him be eternally damned. Listen, here's what he's saying. Let the person who preaches another gospel, here's the idea here. Let him be devoted to damnation. He's saying let him be cursed. This is wild because Christ was cursed for us. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. He was cursed for us. He died to remove the curse of sin from us. And now a curse is being pronounced, inspired by the Holy Spirit, upon anybody who messes. Here, I want to know why, because I don't feel like you got it right now. Listen, why? Because if somebody right now, while I'm preaching, goes back there and steals one of your kids, you are not going to be all calm, cool, and Christian about it. You're not going to go like this. Wait a minute, brother. What happened to 1 Corinthians 13? Paul, why aren't you talking about the love of Christ? Because hang on a minute. If somebody kidnaps your kid, it ain't time to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. It's time to flip tables. Righteous indignation. That's the right, proper response to that scene. Amen? Paul goes like this. You're my spiritual kids. You're his your blood-bought kids. And these Judaizers have kidnapped you spiritually. So this isn't a time for me to talk of, this is no game. I'm not playing. If anybody adds to the pure gospel, any admixture to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and complicates it for God's kids or potential God's kids to walk with the risen Lord, he says, here's what I feel about it, which is inspired by the Spirit of God. Let him be devoted to damnation eternally. Let him be cursed. And then it's like this, in case the people in the back didn't hear me, I'm gonna say it again. And that's not me getting funny. That's what it goes on to say here in verse 9. As we said before, I'm going to say it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, I don't know if you heard me, so I'm going to say it again. Let him be anathema, eternally damned, to be rejected as something that's hateful to God. You won't hear me say that often. To be told this word, to have this word said of you, the idea is to be rejected as something that's hateful to God. If anybody adds to the gospel, what's the gospel? Let me give you the best definition, in my opinion, in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, two books to the left, 1-4. Just because I don't even know who's here, I don't know who's saying, well, what's the gospel? Obviously, the gospel means good news of Jesus. But the definition scripturally is solid, like nowhere else in the Bible. Right here, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, because people say, well, I think I have my definition of the gospel. You don't have to think. Just read 1 Corinthians 15. I declare unto you the gospel, Paul says, which I have preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you are standing, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, here's the gospel, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Christ died, Christ buried, Christ rose. Christ risen, Christ alive. Amen? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your ticket. That's your ticket in. That's your ticket to abundant life. That's how you become a part of the family of God, so that you are not a part of this pernicious, evil world's destruction. You're no longer a part of that. Jesus saved you. He delivered you. But didn't just sterilely deliver you. He brought you close to his bosom to stay there. He's multi-breasted El Shaddai, who loves you, wants to nurture you, wants to comfort you. You never gross him out. You never disgust him. You never do dirty. He just wants to keep cleaning you. Don't abandon him. This is the process. This is what it looks like. He loves you. Don't anybody add to it. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's me in 20 years. I don't care if it's another guy. I don't care if it's one of my assistants. I don't care if it's Barnabas, Apollos, Silas. I don't care who comes to town. I don't care if it's Peter, that big fisherman. I don't care if it's an angel. This comes from God. And if anybody, supernatural or natural, comes to you and makes it Jesus plus death, Jesus plus resurrection, Jesus plus ascension, let him be eternally damned. Strong. People are kidnapping his kids. He's not playing. None of yous would play. If you even have a little bit of love, not even you would play. So he closes, in case anybody was wondering, he says, so do you think I'm trying to persuade men? The word persuade there is seek the approval. That makes more sense. You think I'm seeking the approval of men or of God? Because quite simply, you can't do both. Do you think I seek to please men? Or if I please men, end of verse 10, I should not be, here's his, he loves to call himself this, the doulos, the servant, the bondservant, the one who puts his ear to the door of his master's house after he could be set free and says, take the awl and pierce it. I want to forever stay with you. He says, I can't be that and a man pleaser. The fear of man brings a snare to the soul. There are two different paths, y'all. Listen, if I'm going to be, and I feel the tension every weekend on the field, every day in my neighborhood when the neighbors are all gathered. I don't work at a secular place, but all the secular people bring their stuff in here, so I'm exposed to what you're exposed to. I feel it at the gym. I feel it in Wegmans. I feel what you feel too. We're on two totally different paths, two totally different messages, even under the umbrella of Christendom today. Okay? And he goes like this, and if I'm sweating pleasing men, I can't please God. And in my endeavor to please God, there's no way if everybody loves me, if I'm like the mayor of Spencerport, chances are I'm probably not pleasing God. I mean, I want to live peaceably with everybody and I want people to like me as much as possible. But if my like purpose in life is getting up every day with the desire of being liked by everybody, secular and in this world, then I'm going to compromise my pleasing to him. And here's the problem with that goal. Even if you're not Christian, you will never please everybody. Like that is a ridiculous waste of life. Don't do that. So he says, I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. I'm here to give the message of God. That's what pleases God, that I'm faithful to exercise my faith that he's given to me to proclaim to you the glorious good news. And that's what I do. And if it rubs people wrong, if it upsets people, if I'm going to get slandered all my days, then so be it. Because I'm abiding in the truth. And maybe somebody needs to hear that this evening. Maybe you're getting heat at school, getting heat at work. Maybe your spouse isn't saved. Maybe your kids aren't saved. It's tough when the kids turn on the parents. They get raised in the church. It's tough when the kids turn around and put their finger in their parents' face and start to scrutinize and criticize our Lord. It's tough. And you in Jesus. It's tough. But we hold on to what the Lord says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom. So he says, I'm not getting persecuted or hated on because I'm trying to be weird or obnoxious. I'm just holding on to what's been delivered to me. I have no right to mess with this. So here it is, unapologetically. It's the truth, and the truth is grace. It's Jesus plus nothing. And then we'll pick up next week, and he'll continue. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for your grace. I mean, that was so fast, theological, Lord. We need to appropriate this. I want to be like Paul, God, who every time someone talks to me, they're like, man, he's always talking about grace. I pray that we'd all have a keen awareness, Lord, of the necessity of this unmerited favor from glory upon our lives, Lord. We didn't deserve it. Please keep us in awe, Lord, humble, amazed that we're a part of your family, that we've been chosen, redeemed, rescued, emancipated. And anybody in the room, Lord, online streaming, who's entertaining or in the process of going back to something that you delivered them from, I pray, Lord, that you would change their heart and put it within them to will and to do of your good pleasure. And anybody, God, who's struggling with contribution, thinking that they've got to perform, they've got to earn your favor, they've got to work, they've got to do, Lord, I pray that you'd set them free. We want there to be fruit, certainly, but Lord, that pressure that becomes legalistic and then pharisaical and self-righteous, God, we can't afford that. Time's too short. You're going to call us home soon, God. We've got to be busy about your business. So flood this place, God, I guess, is what I'm praying, with a notion, with an understanding, with a feeling, a response of how joyous our salvation is. And that the joy of our salvation would be our strength. That we would find it to be light and airy, God, and in the sense of just walking with you and enjoying you, knowing you. We don't want to abandon you. Keep us from abandoning you. Keep us, Lord, in your bosom, your arms of grace. We will go from grace to grace. Saved by it, kept by it, all the way home. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for dying for our sins and for delivering us from this pernicious age. This is your word, and we respond by saying, thanks be to God. Amen.